So we're working our way through the book of Matthew. Today we're Matthew chapter 13. Hello everyone watching online. Javier, it snowed here last night. He sent me a picture of a palm tree and said, I'm sitting under it until you get here, because we're coming in June with the youth group. And so I sent him a picture of a snowman and said, well, said, I'm not under a palm tree. So, hello, everyone. So, Matthew 13. So, in this chapter, Jesus is going to teach seven parables. They're known as the kingdom parables. The first one's known as the parable of the sower. So, let's read a couple verses. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, normally I read through the whole text, but we're going all the way up to verse 23 today because it's the whole parable. So I'm just going to do it in chunks. So let's stop there for a second. Lord, thanks for your word and the truth that's found there. Lord, we desire to put our hope in you. And Lord, as all the craziness of this world and the health and the sicknesses and all the things and the financials ups and downs, Lord, we're thankful that we can run to you and you give us stability. And so we pray you'd build that into our hearts today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is very popular at this point in time. Great multitudes, it says, that are coming to see him. So to accommodate the crowd, he gets into the boat, moves out into the water a few feet. You know, the acoustics of the water, the shoreline would allow the people to see him easily. But there's another thing I want you to recognize as to, I think, why he did what he did there in verse 2 when he gets in the boat. You know, since Jesus is anchored a few feet offshore, the multitudes couldn't get to him for healings or for deliverances or for any other kind of miracle. They needed to listen to him teach. And see, Jesus knows that his message is more important than his miracles. Miracles don't save. Miracles don't bring forgiveness. Miracles don't make us new creations in Christ. It's the gospel message that accomplishes those things in our hearts. So I believe that one of the reasons Jesus does this, because he wants to sow the word of God into their hearts. So verse 3. And then Jesus spoke many things to them in parables. And again, they're the kingdom parables. Saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, at this point in time, then, Jesus is going to speak in parables. He hadn't done it before. Our English word parable comes from two Greek words, para, which means alongside, and ballos, which means to throw or to cast. So parable means to cast alongside. So with parables, Jesus would take something that people were very familiar with from the physical realm and lay it aside alongside a spiritual truth. And then he would draw comparisons between the two to bring understanding concerning the spiritual truth. That's why when Jesus spoke in parables, he would talk about seed and soil or sunrise, sunsets, things like that. They were things that were very familiar to people. It'd be like Jesus talking basketball to Indiana people. We understand basketball. And so Jesus, if he was in Indianapolis, he would say, the kingdom of God is like a double dribble, you know, whatever it would be. And we would like, oh, okay, I get that. You'd never hear Jesus say, the kingdom of God is like the Pythagorean theorem. You'd never hear him do that. The kingdom of God is like the internal combustion in the engine. You know, you'd never hear him say that, because very few of us would understand those things. So what Jesus would do is take a very familiar physical image and lay aside a spiritual truth. And that would allow us then to grab a hold of the spiritual truth he's trying to teach. Okay? Then let's keep going a little bit. Now, Jesus' listeners, they had understood him perfectly when he reads, when he says verse 3 through verse 9. Because they lived in an agrarian society, so they knew farming. And they knew what it was like to watch a farmer sow seed into the field. They knew what it was like to see different types of soil and how the seed would respond to the soil. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given." It's kind of curious, isn't it, that he says it? "For whoever has," verse 12, "to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Stop with me there for a second. So a parable doesn't hide the truth, but understanding depends on the condition of a person's heart. If the heart of the listener was eager to know everything that God desired to say, then the parable would yield greater revelation to them. But if the listener was just a curiosity seeker, is he going to lengthen a leg today? Or if they didn't have a sincere heart, and they had no interest really in the truths that Jesus spoke, then the parable would remain a mystery to them. And so when Jesus spoke in parables, it made no sense to the disciples. Notice verse 10. "There's huge crowds coming to hear you, Jesus. And now you're going to speak in hidden code? We don't understand why you're doing it like that." But there were reasons for it. Jesus knew what he was doing, of course. So a parable reveals or conceals based on the heart of the listener. The person who's really interested in knowing what God is saying will dig into it, and God will give them deeper revelation. The person's who indifferent to God's word, or even antagonistic toward God, they'll find the truths of God are hidden from them. And Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would speak to the people in this way. That starts verse 14. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so I should heal them. But blessed," 16, "are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Notice in the middle of verse 15, it says, "And their eyes they have closed." You see it there? Right in the middle. "And their eyes they have closed." God works tirelessly to reach every single person in this world. But people have the capacity to close their eyes to the truths of God. That's a reality. And I'm thankful that God works tirelessly to reach my friends and my family who don't know Him. I'm thankful He's active in this moment, reaching out to them and loving them and encouraging them, strengthening them, drawing them to Him. I'm thankful for that. But I also realize as I read through the Bible, and in that verse in particular, that each person has the capacity to say, "Not interested." And here it says, "And they can close their eyes." That's the reality of the will that we have. However, he says in verse 16 and on into 17, that those of us who have allowed our ears to be open and allow our eyes to be open and seeking after the things of God, it says there, we're blessed. And then you think about the prophets of old, they longed to hear the Messiah speak. They longed to hear, to see his heart as it was expressed to people. And the people he's talking to at this point in time, they are able to see and hear Jesus every day, physically, right there in their midst. That's why he says in 17, man, the prophets of old wish they stood right here. Now in verse 18, and through the rest of what we're going to do today, 23, Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable. So let's read through the interpretation. Verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. 22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So if you notice through there, there's four main elements. There's the seed, there's the sower of the seed, and then there's the four different types of soils that the seed falls upon. And each of those soils represents four different kinds of hearers of the Word of God. Now, if we would go over into Luke, we would see Luke 8. It says this right at the beginning in verse 18. In Luke 8, it says it this way. The parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. That's important. The seed is the Word of God. And as we go through here, I want you to see it as we read through it again, that there's nothing wrong with the seed in any of these four soils. In other words, how a person responds to the Word of God is never a reflection on the Word of God. It's always a reflection of the quality and the condition of the heart. Okay? And so another person who's represented in here is the sower, you know, and he's broadcasting seed. He's not planting one kernel, one kernel, one kernel. He's broadcasting it. And so a sower, spiritually speaking, is anyone who speaks the word of God to someone else. When you're at the lunch table tomorrow and you speak to whoever you're sitting with, quote a Bible, you're sowing seed into their heart. And when we sow seed like that, we need to recognize, like Jesus recognized, that that seed is going to land on different types of soil, different types of hearts. And what I think that communicates to us is the love of God for everyone. Because as we broadcast the seed, as Jesus is doing it here, and as we're doing it, as we communicate with people, it's showing us that God wants everyone to hear His Word. He's not selective. Only those who really want to hear. No, God says everyone hears. How they respond to the seed, how they respond to the message, shows us the condition of their heart. Now notice then in verse 19, that's the first seed falling on the wayside, it says there. Now, we're used to high-tech equipment. You know, the farmer gets in his big old tractor with air conditioning and, you know, all the things he needs and all the stuff. And we're used to that kind of farming. But back in Jesus' days, they were family farms, and they're much, much smaller than we're used to here. And when people would walk out to their farms, they would walk on pathways that bordered the plots of ground. You know, you wouldn't walk through the field. You'd ruin the crop. So you'd develop these pathways. So what happens to the ground on paths like that? Well, it gets hard, doesn't it? We're walking on it. We're driving over it in our world if we had it like that. Or their animals are walking on it. So when the seed gets cast on that type of ground, it's too hard for the seed to penetrate. Now, one thing I want you to note in verse 19 is that mine uses the word understand. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the Greek word for understand used there is not for the person who's trying to understand it, but is unable for whatever reason. Golly, we've all been in places where somebody's trying to tell us something and it's kind of like, I'm not getting it. That's not what this word's talking about here, understand. The Greek word that's used here for understand is the person who deliberately rejects what they have heard. So in essence, it's saying that the problem isn't one of the intellect, it's one of the hearts. So verse 19, spiritually speaking, is about the person who's hardened against the Word of God. Whenever they hear the Word of God spoken, whenever they hear someone say, the Bible says, they freak out, shut down. We know people like that. Anything God wants to say to them has no chance of penetrating their heart because they're completely closed off to the things of God. That's this heart. That's this person. And as we notice verse 19, the devil's very happy to take advantage of a person like this. That seed's not going to sit very long on a pathway when there are hungry birds in the area. And the same thing happens with the Word of God when it's sown on a hard heart, because it just sits there. And the devil, it says in 19, is very quick to come in and take it. And I think in here, Jesus is telling us something really important. The devil understands the potential of the Word of God. The potential of the Word of God in your heart. He understands its power. He understands what it's going to accomplish in the right kind of heart. So he's quick to come along and steal the seed away if he could. And the hard-hearted person, that seed just sitting there, the devil comes along and plucks it away very quickly. Verse 20 and 21, the second soil is represented. You know, if you've ever been to Israel, very, very, very rocky. So when you see good dirt, well, the rock sits right underneath, just a few inches underneath. So here, what Jesus is talking about is when the sower sows his seed on this type of ground, the seed, it germinates because the soil's warm from the sun, and the plant grows very quickly. But since the rock doesn't allow the root system to grow down, as the sun continues to beat upon that little plant, it's going to dry up. And it's going to ultimately die. So spiritually, 20 and 21 speaks of the kind of person who allows the Word of God only a very shallow place in their life. It's a person who hears the gospel message and maybe makes an emotional profession of faith. And so for a few days or a few weeks, boy, they're really excited about God's stuff. They want to get involved in all the different ministries at church, all those kind of things. But as we read in 20 and 21, when the challenges come, when tribulations come, and they do, they stumble and they fall away. Why is that? Jesus tells us here, because they made a shallow commitment to the Word of God. They stick with the Lord only as long as everything is going well. But because they lack depth of understanding about God, as soon as problems come, they bail. They're gone. See, the Bible teaches that when we become a Christian, it needs to be a deep, settled commitment in our heart. And then once we make that commitment to God, we're to make the Word of God the single most influential thing in our life. I need to challenge my heart on that. I want to challenge your heart on that. God doesn't want us to become the second type of soil. So He intends the Bible to be by far the single greatest influence in our lives, in how we think, in how we feel. It's to be more influential than our friends and our family. It's to be more influential than television. Not Oprah. More influential than our internet. You're going to take YouTube videos away from me? More influential than YouTube videos? More influential than talk radio? Toby, golly, you're killing me here. More influential than the education we've received or in the midst of getting? That's what God calls us to as Christian people. It is. So this soil speaks of the type of person who makes a shallow commitment to the Lord, and they never allow the Word of God to go deep into their life. And then when difficulty comes, the shallowness of their commitment is exposed, and they're gone. They walk. And unfortunately, I see this a lot. You do too, I'm sure. We see this a lot. It's one of the things that grieves me about the church condition in the United States of America. People don't even open their Bibles in churches. So if they don't open them here, they're not opening them at home. And we become the second type of soil, very shallow. The third soil is found in verse 22. He receives the seed among the thorns as he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So the seed falls among the thorns. You know, no matter how well you clear the ground, there's something that grows faster than anything you plant. Weeds. Just does. And pretty soon the weeds are hogging all the light, and they choke out the maturity of the plant. And the plant starts to, you know, doesn't have the ability to grow. So spiritually speaking, verse 22 refers to the person who hears the word of God and allows it to have an influence on their life. But then the truths of the word of God get choked out by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. You know, one of the things I think that we've all fall prey to from time to time is that we believe that somehow money and possessions bring purpose or meaning or fulfillment. So Jesus in 22, I think, is speaking about the crowded heart. It's the heart that's so full of worldly things that the Word of God is not allowed any meaningful place at all. And the interesting thing about this here is they agree with the truths of the Bible, every one of them. They're just not willing to lay aside worldly things and submit to what the Bible says. They're not willing to allow the things of God to have a priority in their life the way that God intends. They like God's Word. They don't have any problems with it at all. But they like material things and the pleasures of this world more. Like success, or leisure, or convenience. And I believe, 22, that's the category most churchgoers fall into. We're predominantly the third seed. We're the people who hear the Word of God, and God begins to build a spiritual foundation in our lives, but then things begin to crowd our life, and we become busy. Our priorities change in such a way that important things, like spiritual things, aren't quite as important as they were. And the less important things become what we chase after. So this kind of person, they grow in their faith a little bit. Pretty soon you stop seeing them at home Bible studies or prayer meetings or coming to church at all. Or they don't watch online. They used to watch online when the pandemic started. They don't watch online anymore. They just, you know, it's like, eh. And then you run into them somewhere and you ask, hey, how you doing? I haven't seen you for a little bit. You staying connected or whatever? And they say, well, you know, I got a promotion and the demands at work. Oh, boy, they really increased, taking a lot of my time. Or, hey, you know, kids are playing ball now. All weekend, every weekend, we're all over the Midwest. I mean, Johnny's really good. I know he's only six, but he's really good. I mean, he's got potential. They're calling him Little LeBron. I mean, it's silly. I mean, I'm in the gym a lot. I'm in the gym almost every night of the week. I see it. We giggle about it, but I see it. Or a person says, you know, I took a second job and the missus took a job because it's not like we're just trying to pay down our debt. No, we got our eye on a boat. We got our eye on a bigger this or a greater that. You know, as soon as we get that paid down a little bit, then you'll see us around. You see the issue? God's getting the leftovers of our time, of our resources, of our talents. And pretty soon, there are no leftovers left over. And these are the nicest people in the world. They don't have a doctrinal problem with the Bible at all. They just don't want to obey it. They don't want to put spiritual things first in their life. Too busy. Too distracted. And if we have anything in our world, there's a lot of things pulling at us. Put your phone down. Turn your iPad off. It's a challenge. But what I read when I see down at the very end of 22, notice the last 1, 2, 3, 4 words, and he becomes unfruitful. So this kind of person who's too busy and too distracted, their life is making as little a dent in the kingdom of God as any pagan. They are making no difference in the kingdom. Now that ought to cause us to pause. It ought to cause us to pause. Is that me? Is that me? You know, if I'm fortunate enough to live my 40 and 10, I want my life to make a difference for things that matter. Not that I was champion Candy Crush player. Oh boy. Now 23 then is the good soil. Read it with me. For he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So here's the good ground, the good heart, well plowed, prepared to receive the seed. You know, farmers claim that a good yield, even today, is 8-fold. But Jesus here promises a spiritual harvest far greater, up to 100-fold. So spiritually speaking, this is talking about the person who's eager to hear the word of God. Tell me, Lord, what your word says, and I will give it a deep, rich, uncrowded place in my heart. Your voice, Lord. Your voice through your word. And my understanding of your will is the most important thing to me. And if you notice, Jesus tells us the evidence of a person that hears the word of God with that kind of heart. Do you see it? They bear fruit. What kind of fruit do they bear? Well, first they're going to commit their life to Christ. And then they allow God to transform them day by day by day into His image. So Christian character will be built into their life. That's a fruit. Christian character being built. And then they're going to share their faith with people because they're so filled with the love for God after what He's done for them. I want my friends and family to know about that love. know about that peace, know about that forgiveness, know about that grace. I can't help but share his love with people because look what he's done for me. That's fruit too. And they're also going to be involved in the ministry that God has called them into. Because every one of us is called by God to be involved in the expansion of his kingdom. And so fruit will be shown by a person getting involved in whatever area God calls them to serve and influence their world for Jesus. That's the fruit he's talking about here. So the evidence that the Word of God has come into that kind of hearer's heart is a changed life that's full of love and grace toward others. I want to be that kind of heart, don't you? Don't you, as we sit here today? I do. So in this parable, you did notice, right? There are three things that keep God's word from saving and then transforming a life. You see what they are? Hardness of heart, shallowness of commitment, and too occupied with worldly things. So if you recognize that about yourself today, well, the solution is very simple. God, please soften my heart. Jeremiah, I think it said, break up the fallow ground, which is the hard heart. That God would come. You know, I come from a farming background, and so, you know, I would talk to Dad a lot about those types of things and why you would go in and disc a field. Well, you're preparing the soil for the seed when it hits. God, break up my hard heart so that when I read and when I hear a teaching, that your word can penetrate, take root, and then grow. And then you know what else we need to do, really? We need to allow God's word to become the single most dominant influence in your life. I do this with the youth. I think I might have done it this week. But I'd like to do it with you now. Don't answer it out loud. But I'd like to think for you, think about your week last week. What was the single most dominant influence in your life last week? What was that thing? If it wasn't God's word, then something else. If it wasn't wanting to be in the presence of God, then something else. We need to challenge our hearts. We need to let God reveal to us if we're one of these three types of hearts. You know, the beautiful thing about the Lord, he's so big and gracious and wonderful and powerful that he wants us to turn to him and move away from those conditions. And he can make us have a soft heart in an instant of time. How do we do that? Simple. Repent. It's a beautiful word. I say it a lot. It's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word. Saying, Lord, I admit I've been walking the wrong way. And it's turning back to God. It's all it is. Lord, I'm sorry. I've drifted away. For some of us, maybe we've never made a commitment to Christ. And it's time to turn to Christ. Lord, I've never made you the Lord of my life. We need to confess that as sin before God and get right with him. For others of us, the things of this world have just kind of grabbed a hold of us like we saw here. We may not be the hard heart, but we might be the stony heart. We might be the crowded heart. We need to repent. Say, Lord, I want to turn back to you, and I want to give you complete authority in my life. You know, it doesn't have to be something super wicked either that we turn it away from. It could be something as like just I let self dominate. I'm thinking about me all the time. That's all I care about is me. What's best for me? And you could be sitting beside somebody right now who's really in a tough spot. If it's your wife, it's okay. But, you know, it's really in a tough spot, but you're just clueless because you're not conscious of the fact that somebody's hurting around you. So I encourage you to read through this today and this week. Read through this. Say, Lord, reveal to me the condition of my heart. And Lord, I want to have a soft heart for you, toward you. And I want you, Lord, to plant your word deep inside of me. Because I know then it's going to build something into me that no matter how much craziness goes on in our world, we're going to have a foundation that will not be moved. And won't that be nice? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you desire to plant it deep inside of us, Lord. I love reading that the problem isn't the seed. The problem isn't your word, Lord. The problem's my heart. I pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts. That each one of us would allow you to just check us right now. Where am I? What type of soil is my heart today? And by your Holy Spirit, Lord, lovingly, that you would convict us if we're one of those top three types of soils, Lord. Or if we're allowing things just crowd in. Lord, give us a hunger for your word. We have it so easily available to us. Not only a copy, but all of our phones have Bible apps. The question is, do I allow it to have an influence in my life the way you intend? I pray right now that we'd make that commitment to you and your word, and that you would build those things into our lives, Lord. So thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.